It was a pretty scary event because it was late at night and the people weren't home at their house at all. They were actually away for the evening, and it gave the opportunity of a known robber to come into their house. And so with all the lights off in the house, all he had was a little flashlight looking to steal things from someone's house in the neighborhood. And as he was looking for some specific things like an iPad and other things like that, he began to fill up his little bag of stolen merchandise. In the midst of this dark room in this house, he could clearly hear this sentence, "Jesus is watching you." Unbelievable. He was so shaken by "Jesus is watching you." He didn't know where it came from. He didn't know who said it. And he quickly turns his flashlight around, and he is shocked to see a parrot there in the house, a parrot. And when the light was shown upon the parrot again said, "Jesus is watching you," or something like that. Well, this robber was so taken by, he couldn't believe it. He'd never seen anything like this. And he said, "Parrot, what's your name?" And the parrot says, "Moses." I can't believe it. I mean, who in their right mind would ever name their parrot Moses? And the parrot said, "The same people that named their pit bull looking at you, Jesus." Jesus is looking at you. When we come to Revelation in our last chapter, it's been a blessing as we've been going through this book. We started in September. We go day by day through our daily Bible studies, and then on Sundays and Wednesdays, and what a blessing. And I want to thank the worship team as well. What a I was very encouraged and very blessed today just to be a part of our fellowship, and very encouraged. I was away last week, some of you know, and I listened to Pastor Dan's message in the airport before I was returning and was so encouraged. And Victor, thank you too on Wednesday night as you covered chapter 20 about what goes on in the thousand-year reign. Great job on that. And just for our body, serving and ministering, a tremendous blessing. But we get down to the end and we realize that Jesus is watching us. Our lives do count and they do matter. And we'll see this morning one of the key verses, and you might look there right now, in chapter 22, what I think is a verse I'd like to speak a little bit more about is in verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." We're going to get there in just a few minutes. But as we looked at the first four verses, I think it's important in this last chapter of Revelation to be able to look and to see what is actually happening in this realm of heaven. We know that Jesus Christ is also called the Lamb of God. So that reference comes back to the very beginning of his ministry. You remember, on the beach, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, John the Baptist, as he was baptizing, he noticed one day someone coming his way, and it was Jesus Christ. And he used this statement, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So Jesus Christ is also called the Lamb of God, right? And we wonder, where did that come from, that statement of the Lamb of God? As we said before, in our study in Revelation, we can point everything back to Genesis. As a matter of fact, when we look at this last chapter of the book of the Bible, it resembles a lot of similarity to the very first page of Genesis. Because we see, even in this chapter, a tree of life, and we see this river that is there, and we see redemption taking place. Well, back in Genesis, we know that, listen, and you might be so familiar with this, but it was Abraham taking his son up a hill in obedience to God, and his son was Isaac, and under the leadership and direction of God, a strange thing we would think as they went up the hill, and he was going to sacrifice his son to the Lord. And as they were approaching this place, his son Isaac said to his father Abraham, "I see we have the fire and we have the wood, but where is the lamb?" That's in Genesis. Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? And the answer was, God will provide himself as the lamb. And there in the bush was a ram for the sacrifice then. But we are told in Genesis, God would provide himself as the lamb. And Jesus came in Galilee, and they said, there is the Lamb right there. There's the Lamb of God. And he takes away the sins of the world. And then we look at this chapter 22, and in heaven, God and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, our salvation, we're going to see him that way. And look at some of the features that is communicated to us in the sense of water. Now, to survive, we need food, we need water, we need air. And if you understand those dynamics, to live spiritually, we need the breath of the Holy Spirit. We need the wind of the Holy Spirit. We need the life of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And we need Jesus Christ. He said he's the bread of life. And he also said, if anyone comes to him, he's the living water. He says, out of your inmost beings will flow rivers of living water if you take of him. So Jesus Christ is our life, and we see this taking place. But in a strange way, you see also in this area, in this heavenly place, this scene, there is communicated to us in verse 2, the tree of life. And the tree of life was back in Genesis. So in Genesis and in the garden in chapter 3, in the garden there was the trees, there was fruit available. But when Adam and Eve were taken out of the garden, it was because it would prevent them from taking of the tree of life. And as you begin to explore the scriptures, you realize that they had disobeyed God and that sin had entered into the human life, the human race. We all became S-I-N positive at that point. We're all sinners. But the tree of life, it would seem, it's an assumption on my part, it would seem as though if they were to take of the tree of life, perhaps they would remain in that sinful state. They were escorted out of this place, out of this garden. But isn't it interesting? The tree of life is there in heaven. And it has for us, it tells us, yielding fruit. And it maybe seems strange, and it certainly did to me when it says the healing of the nations, because we think in this heavenly realm that it's speaking about, when it's all said and done, why would we need this sense of the healing of the nations? And the word healing is therapeutic, or it can be health-giving. And so what God has produced and what we have for this eternal state is something that we will enjoy, and it'll bring life, health-giving. And notice again, there's no more curse, but what it says in verse 3, and this is in the heavenly realm, is that we will serve him. We're going to serve Jesus Christ. We're going to serve the Lamb of God. So some of you that have seen the Philadelphia cheese commercial or whatever one it is, where they're floating on clouds, or you have some sort of connotation of what heaven is, and perhaps, are we just going to sing songs? I mean, we have to do all the verses of all the songs. I mean, and in a sense, as many times you may think about heaven, it won't take you long to think it's kind of a boring and enduring place. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is a place of wonder and of celebration and of songs, and a place where we get to serve the Lamb of God. And we'll see, before we conclude today, we'll tie that serving into the works in verse 12. But you'll notice there that there's no need of what we have here. We have a sun and a moon and a solar system, and we receive the light by day and at night. And all that's gone because Jesus Christ is the light. He will illuminate everything. But isn't Christ the light of your life? Hasn't Christ lit up your life? As we're going through Revelation, we're in this last chapter. And for me, it's to take us to that destination that God has designed for us as we go through his word. Some of you will like this. I've flown quite a bit in my life. I was in sales and did a lot of traveling. But when I left a week ago Sunday in Bellingham, we're all set to go. It's a full plane. And the pilot actually says, you know, welcome aboard. We're not usually greeted by the pilot, but it was very very nice and greeted all of us and said, we're about ready to take off. Well, we didn't take off. And then you see different people with different gear on coming in and out of the plane. And I'm sitting next to a guy and we said, we're in trouble. What's up on this? So the pilot says, and this has never happened before, but he says, you know what? I've done some calculations here. I did some calculations and our plane is overweight. And it's overweight. And the runway at Bellingham, according to him, is too short for the MD-80, which they have quite a few of, and it's raining. So it's raining, the runway's too short, and the plane's too heavy, so what I'm going to do is we're all going to stay on the plane. No one's going to get off. And we're just going to go over to the side of the runway and run the engines for 45 minutes. And some of the fuel capacity will drop out, and we'll have a light enough load, according to his math, to take off. And then as we're taking off our nonstop to San Diego, he made mention that we'll also be stopping in Monterey because we don't have enough fuel to get to San Diego. So that's the first time that's happened to me. But I want you to know we got enough fuel today, right? We're going to go nonstop and finish this right here, right? What a blessing to see this. The fellow sitting next to me is really great. We had a wonderful conversation. He's probably similar in age, and his wife was there too. And he just did not want to move in the direction of spiritual life like I'm in. And basically for him, as kind and considerate as he was, he just basically said, that's it. Life here is it. And he is somebody that has accomplished a lot in this life, a lot. And so I said, that's it. So I says, well, what if I did a memorial service, and what if you attended that? And at the memorial service, I speak about the realities of life and death and the future, and you're there, and you're being supportive to the family. But when you leave that, anything that I say, would it take any sense of residence in your thinking or thought? And respectfully, he says, no. So he's pretty sold on that point. But his wife, during the flight, was communicating with him, and as I was eavesdropping, she said to him, they've been married for 33 years. And I said, that is fantastic. You know, based on a lot of situations, I think that was commendable. I was very good. But she said, yeah, we're going to spend eternity together. And I says, excuse me, what did you say? She goes, we're going to spend eternity together. And I said to him, well, that puts a different light on our conversation, doesn't it? Since there wasn't an eternity. And he goes, I'm thinking about it. Here's my email address. So we're doing good. We're making progress, okay? We're making progress. Just looking for those little holes to go through. But again, we have emailed back and forth in a very, he may come down and have lunch with us. That's where it's at. And I'm excited about that. Why? Because if you look at verse 6, it says, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things that must take shortly place here. So he's giving us the word of God, and the word of God is absolutely faithful. It's absolutely true. We can believe in it wholeheartedly. We thank God for his word. We're not being led astray in any way. We believe God to be true. Some of you will laugh. Well, some of the men, on Saturdays, we have a men's fellowship at 8, and there could be anywhere between 5, maybe on the low end, and yesterday we had about 15 or so, and it was a great encouragement. And so we go through our discipleship study, and Chris is leading that, and it's a blessing. At the end, we always have time to pray. But while we were praying, I kind of opened my eyes and just looked at all these guys that were there in our group right here in the lobby on yesterday. And I just started to laugh because I'm thinking about faithful and true, and people are always wanting to have proof that God exists, that Jesus is real. And why I laughed is because I was just thinking, and I know most of the guys in myself, and I was just thinking of the accumulation of sin within our midst during our prayer meeting. So spiritual of your pastor, but I just was thinking of collectively how much sin this group accounts for. And then I just was thinking of the Lamb of God that has washed away all that sin and has given each of these men a heart for Jesus. They read the Bible and they care about each other. And really, if you knew them individually apart from Christ, they'd bolt. There'd be no reason to be together. That's what's so funny about it. When you follow the Lord and you see him work and he changes our lives and there's the Holy Spirit within us living, you see verse 6, he is faithful and true. His word is faithful and true. And I just wanted to take a picture of that group and just say, if you don't believe in Jesus, just look here. That's enough reason to believe. These are 15 guys that are so wayward, but are under the leadership of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. And I could take a picture of this group right now, and it would mean the same to me. faithful and true. Verse 7, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he," that's the angel, "said to me," verse 9, "see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God." And on that, I took a step back, because when we're looking at the Bible, John, the apostle, he's the last of the whole group that was there serving God. In 95 AD, I believe, is when this is being given to him, when it's being written. He has seen so many of those that have served with him die or being martyred and move off the scene. When you read the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, you just appreciate so much his love for Jesus. And you think there's no way he would ever worship anyone than Jesus Christ. But right here, this angel, he falls down and starts to worship the angel. Just to think of that moment and what that is about just brings caution, where the angel says, worship is only for God. Jesus is God. Just worship God only. And I think there's a sense of a warning that no matter who we are or what we've experienced in our life or however God has used us, if we are not humble before God in listening to his word and his spirit, we too could be deceived and led astray. And verse 10 is another interesting statement. It says, "And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." He says in verse 11, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still." And if you can just for a moment look at verse 15, why I'm reading these particular text about ungodliness, it says, "But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." And when we just kind of extract these verses out, it kind of interrupts the flow of things. Hey, wait a minute, Pastor. I was in the flow. The Lamb of God and the tree of life and the river and the beauty of chapter 21 to see the beauty of everything. And there's Jesus Christ. And there's no more curse. And there's a tree of life. And there's substance for us. And we're going to get to serve the King. And I'm flowing with this. And then these verses are here. Well, they're put in the Bible by the word of God. Jesus wants these here. Well, what do you make of it, Pastor? Well, I don't know. It's really important what I make of it. But maybe what we make of it. Maybe what I personally make of it and each one here makes of it. That if the book of Revelation, if there is not enough here in the book of Revelation to convince you to love Jesus and worship Jesus and to follow him with all your heart, I'm going to say you're lost forever. If what revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ, here he is through this whole thing, if that doesn't do it, if that doesn't move you towards worshiping God, towards living for God, then in the end, he's making it very clear. He's making it clear to us the reality of this relationship that we have with God. Either we have a relationship with God or we don't. We go to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, correct? We're all in agreement. And you go to hell over his dead body. He died. And you do not want to receive him. You do not want to believe in him. You do not want to accept his gift of eternal life. That's the outcome. So when we look at that, we have to realize that the book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. It's communicating to us that there was a beginning. There was a Redeemer that came. There is a finality to life on this earth. And according to the Scriptures, we're closer than we've ever been, according to the Scriptures, to what is being communicated. It tells us in verse 10, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy. in Daniel's prophecy, in Daniel 12:4, and in the book of Daniel as a prophet, they sealed those prophecies. And it's very clear that these are not to be sealed. They're to be opened. And it says to us to be opened. And unfortunately, many pastors and church ministers have not opened up these scriptures to bless their people. In chapter 1 of Revelation, it says in verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and those who keep the things that are written in it, for the time is near." And then we come back into this section as well, the very last chapter. And again, it affirms to us the blessing for us that read the word, and not just read it, but you'll notice in verse 7 of chapter 22 that we keep the words that God has given to us. Remember the seven churches. The seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. A message to all seven churches, a message to our church, a message to our life. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. But now in verse 12, we come to this scripture I spoke about in the very beginning. "And behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So Jesus Christ declares that he's the eternal God. He always existed. Christmas is coming, and sometimes in our minds, we think that Jesus Christ, his life began in Bethlehem. That's not true. He's the eternal God who humbled himself and was born in human flesh in Bethlehem, but he always existed. He's the eternal God who always existed. But back here, Jesus is saying, "My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works." Now, very important, we'll walk through this, because if we get this, and if you understand what's being communicated, this could really set you free and bless you, I believe, the rest of your days. So, are we saved by faith or by our works? By faith or by works? How many people say faith? Faith. Okay, that works for me. All right. So we're saved by faith, not works. Now Jesus says he's coming and his reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. Now this can become confusing for people, but it shouldn't be. So we're saved absolutely by faith, but we're saved for a purpose. So back into Ephesians, it says this, that we're saved by grace through faith. Listen, it's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of yourself, lest anyone should boast. But then it says, right after that, listen, once you're saved, it says, "For we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We should all say hallelujah to a verse like that, that God has saved me, he's redeemed me, he's made me ready for heaven, and he's given me a purpose now, today, in this life. There's a purpose. I'm his workman. I'm his servant. I want to serve the Lord. And he hears that call, that request, that cry. And as though there's a blueprint on the ground and we've been just living our own lives, now we come to faith and we come on the blueprint and we say, "Lord, lead us, show me." And he says, "I have had a blueprint for your life. You lived so long independent of my blueprint, but now I want to show you. I want to lead you. I have purposes for your life." And you don't work for salvation. You work from salvation because you've been saved. And then over in Philippians, Paul would say this. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you to will and to do for his good pleasure." And all of a sudden we realize my life has absolute purpose. If I didn't have those scriptures, if we did not have those scriptures, I don't know what my purpose would be. It's like I'm saved, but now what? I need a purpose. Is there a sense or a purpose for my life as a believer? And Jesus says, absolutely. "I want to let you know how much I love you. And I want you to distribute, give my love to others. I want you to be my servant." As a matter of fact, the words I'm going to use when I see you, listen, it tells us in the Gospels, he's going to say, "Well done." That means there's a reference to our work. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over the little. I'll make you faithful over more." What are you saying? What the scripture is saying, that there is a reality to our walk and our relationship with Jesus Christ right now here on earth. Do you mean that heaven could be exciting for some and not exciting for others? I don't think that would be true. Heaven is, you know, in the presence of the Lord. But perhaps, and I'm using human terms, the best that I could perhaps explain it right now is the capacity that God will give us to welcome heaven, enjoy heaven. I can't even use the right words because I don't want to misrepresent the Lord. But there's a capacity. Just think right now. Now, for all of you that are here, I'm just going to take the best case scenario. And all of us have made determinations as believers to be sincere about our faith. You're here today. So with the sincerity of your faith, you've decided to trust God, to read the Bible, to pray, and to really want to obey what God says. And in doing so, because you're moving ahead in this belief, is not your life enriched? Has God not shown you his faithfulness? Has God not answered prayers? Has not your life been enriched? So I would have to say yes. And if it's not, we'll pray afterwards as well. And it doesn't mean that it's easy. It's quite difficult in many ways. But I know the presence of God, and he's with me. So the fullness as a Christian right now, the capacity to believe God is far different today than it was in 1978 when I was saved. When I was saved in 1978 to today, the responsibility is far greater. The way that God has demonstrated is faithful. So the capacity I have right now is way different than it was in 1978. It's just different. And God has given that capacity. Now I have a choice. I can say, you know, I'm done with that. I'm set for heaven. I just don't want to do that. And I think I would be subtracting out of my life all that God wants. And I believe that in a similar way, as we serve the Lord here, that there is the capacity of serving him in heaven. Pretty soon, we're going to be having communion, not this morning. But you know a communion cup and the size of a communion cup. And communion cup filled to the brim, the capacity is absolutely full. So that capacity would absolutely be full. So then you can have a big gulp, probably not in New York, but you can have one here. And that capacity is different. Or a large swimming pool at Civic Field, that capacity is different. Filled to capacity, but the capacity is greater. And what I'm saying, and there's no false motivation here because I'm not asking you to respond to any sort of program or project here. What I'm saying is that for believers, our life matters right now. And the things that we do for Jesus Christ matters now. And it matters for eternity, not for salvation, but for whatever God has ahead, because he says that my rewards are with me. He acknowledges the way that we served him with the right heart, with the right motivation. Remember, Paul in Corinthians says, some things will be consumed by fire because you received your reward here on earth. But the things that were done with the right heart that glorified God, he will reward. And because these scriptures are here, it brings a sense of purposefulness in our lives and really to trust God and to believe God and to step out in faith and to live for God. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments. Again, you see that obedience, that respond, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city. We read verse 15, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. Jesus speaking about himself. He says, I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Next week, and on Wednesday, we're going to start in Matthew. There's a genealogy of Jesus. So to prove that he's the Messiah, he has to come through the line of David, the tribe of Judah. We have his genealogy there. He's speaking to us. He says, you know, he's the root, the offspring of David. He is the Messiah. He's the bright and morning star, the title given to him as God. Verse 17, we pray and we sing this song. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. I'm saying this morning, friends, we're going to end in prayer in just a couple minutes, but Jesus Christ is extending the invitation. He said in chapter 3, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens that door, I come in and dine with him and he with me. What he's saying right now is that there are the resources, the love, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the truth, the water of life that he wants to give to each and every one. So even all of us, not dealing with salvation, but our walk with God, are you spiritually parched? Are you needing the refreshment of God, the living water? He wants to deliver that to you. We'll pray about that in a moment. Verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Notice, no touchy. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away the words of this book and of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. So we have absolute confidence in the word of God and the scriptures of God. We're not looking for any other testament that some may say, you know, you got this testament, but now you need our testament. That's wrong. That will lead you astray. You have the word of God. This is life. It's the living word. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will last forever. It's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It accomplishes what God wants to accomplish. We thank God for his word. I asked Dr. Geisler in our meeting regarding the word. We went through a thorough study on the Bible and how the Bible came about. Very, very blessed by that. And you know that there's no original document. So that means where John wrote Revelation, here's his document. There's no original documents. What we have is manuscript evidence. So the scribes, the copiers of the documents, would write down what the original said. Many copies. And there's thousands of copies that verify the Bible. Second place to this in any book of antiquity is way, way behind, like in dozens or so, depending on the book. But the question to Dr. Geisler was, why didn't God in his sovereignty just allow the originals to be available? That's a great question. His answer was this. He said, it's interesting because if the original was together, there'd probably be a religious system that would own that particular document, and who knows how they might redoc the document. He says, what you have through the wisdom of God is duplicated documents all around the world that are verifiable to being authentic, and so the possibility of no changes taking place because we have the original or we have the manuscript evidence all around. He also said, and I thought this was good, that if we did have the original, it probably become a piece of paper of idolatry. Because when we look at the scriptures with the plagues of Egypt, those plagues were against idolatry. When you look at the plagues of Revelation, so there's the sealed judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, they all come against the idolatry that has taken place on this earth. Such confidence in God's word. And finally, verse 20, it says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What a tremendous encouragement the book of Revelation is. We know that Jesus Christ is coming. He's here in our midst. I want you to know that he knows each one of us. He knows everything about you and about me. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows our beginning. He knows our end. He knows how everything's going to work out. He knows that. And he loves us. And he's with us. And he's for us. And he wants to see us through. And he wants us to enjoy the pleasure of serving him right now on earth. To serve him. To live for him. To be dedicated to his purposes and causes for our life. In the end, brothers and sisters, there's two destinations. Heaven and hell. Nothing in between. And there's no negotiation because Jesus covered that in Luke's gospel, chapter 16. There's no negotiation at all. As a matter of fact, those that in chapter 16 that were in hell, they didn't want to repent or turn to the Lord at all. So how do you have a relationship with the Lord? It's the same for everybody because we're all the same. We've all sinned and fallen short. There's one Savior. That's Jesus Christ. And for me, growing up in a very traditionally religious home, which I appreciated, but I never looked to Jesus Christ as my Savior. I never denied him. I could repeat the doctrinal statement, and I believe that, but not in a life-changing or submitting to it way. And through the grace of God and his Spirit, I became broken over my sin, and I asked Christ for forgiveness of my sin. He forgave me of my sin. It says if he's faithful and just to forgive us, if we confess our sins and have the absolute assurance of going to heaven. I don't say that pridefully because it's not my work. It's his work and only his work only. And there's no other place. So either you're heaven bound or hell bound. That's a condition. And God says, I want to save each and every person. I want you all to spend eternity with me, but I want you to begin now. Amen. So we want to stand for our final worship song and prayer. As you're standing, I'd like to pray specifically in this area. Father, thank you so much. We don't stand here in the sense of pride, spiritually speaking, or arrogance. There's no way that we think of ourselves better than anyone else. We think of you and your greatness. And we thank you, God, for your loving kindness that led us to a place of a real personal relation with you. And I thank you, God, that you're not looking for a memorized prayer or some sort of response other than our heart towards you and in our own heart saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin. And I believe you to be my Savior. I've always believed it, but I never believed it in a way of asking for forgiveness and accepting you as my Savior and Lord. And I want to be certain. I love my family and my friends. And to think of heaven and not being there would wipe me out. Lord, I just love you and ask your forgiveness now in Jesus' name.